Well, let's go to 2 Kings.
She's still leaving town, right?
2 Kings, chapter 10. You don't have a Bible? There's a Bible. The readings for this was done every feast of Pentecost, and we're going to try to do these different readings to align them to Pentecost. And on the feast, or prior to the feast of Pentecost, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 18 through 31, were read. For your remembrance, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the Torah, and they're the only part that's called the Law in Scripture. In fact, the Torah is the only thing that's ever called Scripture by the people, by its own internal evidence. The Old Testament is made up of three parts: the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. In the Law are the first five books. The Writings are the things such as Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and those kind of things. And then everything else is lumped together under the heading called the Prophets. In the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, even though they're not written as we think of prophets or prophetic books, they are lumped together under the heading of the prophets. The first five books of the Bible talk about the path from Egypt to the promised land. And therefore, internally within you, they talk about this trek that you've been on all your life. You didn't know it. You didn't know you've been on a journey. You just thought you were hanging around. But God says you've been on a journey. And prayerfully now, you have entered the promise. Well, now, the promise, that when you enter the promise, the warfare doesn't stop. And throughout Israel's history, they would go through this cycle, and it was 40 years, a 40-year cycle, over and over and over and over again, where there would be someone that was a prophet that would come and speak to them. They would repent and abandon themselves and live in the grace and mercy of God. And then slowly but surely they'd fall away. And then someone else would come and speak. And then there was revelation. And there was peace and tranquility and primarily revelation. Well, here we are now in this place where Ahab, anybody know who Ahab was?
He was a selfish king.
He was a bad king. He was a very bad king.
Abomination guy.
Abomination king. Sort of like you. Ahab is you, your mind.
I knew there was a catch.
Yeah. It's the better translations, the word here says Ahab Lee. Or Ahab Rick.
A-R.
Or Ahab Jim. Or etc., etc. All right, verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together. And the rabbis say that they were all gathered together on verse 18 on the Feast of Pentecost. So this little gathering they're going to have took place on the Feast of Pentecost. You got it? And Jehu I blew out my throat last time.
Is still gone.
And that little thingy that
your epiglottis.
The little thingy down there is not working. So what? You weren't here.
No, Tuesday night.
Tuesday night.
Tuesday night.
What was it about?
Huh?
It was about what?
Pentecost.
Not all of us being gayhead.
Yeah.
It was a loud night.
It wasn't that loud.
It was loud enough
for you
to blow out your thingy.
Before the break.
We're crying out loud.
Yeah.
And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab, who was the ex-king, serve Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now Baal is the false god. You got that?
Yeah.
Baal is your gods. All that the word Baal means is master, or god, or lord. Any of you, can any of you identify any of your, any Baal? You got a couple Baals in your belfry? Huh? Yeah, you got Baals in your belfry.
Who is Jehu?
Just wait a minute.
Who is this Jehu?
Not supposed to ask that yet.
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal.
Who's unto me?
Jehu.
Okay.
Whoever that is.
Now who are the prophets of Baal in your life? They're the people that have established your value systems. And your Baal or Baal, it's impossible to have one Baal. Baal is a false god. It's impossible to have one false god. If you have one, you have to have two. If you have two, you have to have a jillion. You understand that? Because if you have one false god, then by definition you have to have his opposite, his opposer. And if you have one false god, your mind, this psychological makeup, can't permit you to have only two. So you'll end up with an infinite number of gods, and those infinite number of gods are the things that you worship, the things that you are still giving importance to. This is the same story every feast, right?
Right.
You got to see your false gods. Flee idolatry above all things. Now you got some really nice gods around here. I mean, you got some sincere little gods. Romance.
Don't say it.
Dignity.
I knew it. You never.
Responsibility. You've got 1,000 little gods or value systems that keep you from knowing the fullness of God, and you wonder why there's no power in your life. There's no power in your life because your temple is full of idolatry. It's not smart to hang on to all these little false gods. I mean, you got to have suspected that by now. First of all, the least important reason that you shouldn't keep the false gods is you piss me off when you do. That's a little reason. You may think it's a big reason if you're confronted with one of them.
But it's not really a big reason.
But anyway, now, call all your prophets of your gods. Bring him to mind. Tell me something that you can defend. Tell me a position in time and space that you can defend. Produce your strong cause. Show your reasons. Let us behold it together. Your silence will condemn you. You know, of all the people in this room who are justified to have false gods, Jim is the closest, because Jim has two children. Now, Jim can really get sincere about the false gods of keeping care of his children. It'll be the best excuse that he can have to leave faith so he can serve another god. The god will have nothing to do with his children, but he'll put his children's name on them. Faith says that God of the universe can take care of my kids 10,000 times better than I can. And if I can just release them to him, then their status is far better off than mine. And those of you that are married have great excuses to have false gods. Well, you don't after you've been here as long as you guys have.
So forget this
quarter. Nice
try.
Now, Harry has absolutely no excuse to have a false god. Barbara has absolutely no excuse to have a false god. Liz has little teeny weeny bitty excuse to have some false gods because she's only been here a short time.
It's not looking good for Lee and I.
Lee has.
It's a fate that comes.
Yeah.
You hate to be last in a conversation like that.
Then there's Ricky.
Zero.
Negative.
Minus three.
Yeah. Well, the great false god is the negative component. You understand what I'm saying?
No.
And this is really a sincere prayer. You want to hear a real sincere prayer that really justifies a false god? Oh, Father, let me see.
It'd be really nice to have a lot of money so I could give more.
Yeah. But the one we're going to pick on right now is, Father, let me see.
I relate to that one.
You've been shown more than any other people on the face of the earth. Don't ever let me hear you just say you want to see again. That's not smart. Liz can say it once. Jim can say it once. The rest of you have no excuse. Lord, let me see. You already see. It's your rebellion that's keeping you from faith. So, bring me all your prophets. Huh?
Turn them in.
Okay. Call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants. It's going to be a big room. We need a great big room for this meeting. And all his priests, let none be wanting or let none be lacking. This is the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. Gather together. Do you realize when the disciples were in the temple and it says, and they were all of one accord? You know why they were all of one accord? Because there was a price on every one of them's head. And we'll read that before Pentecost. But they were trying to hide out in the temple. There was millions of people and they were trying to hide out, be inconspicuous. And so God then set what appeared to be flames of fire over each one of their heads to expose them. To blew their cover. But in the spirit, that temple was filled, just like it is here when Jehu is calling for it. It was filled with the prophets of Baal and their priests. And these were the true religion, the Jews. But every time you bring another agenda into the gathering, you are bringing the prophets of Baal and the priests of Baal and the servants of Baal. I mean, you got to have suspected that by now. I'm so sick of your agendas, and God is really sick of them. You come here for one singular purpose, and that's to learn how to be transfigured. Because that's the only way that you can be of value to God. You got it? Anything else is a prophet of Baal, or a priest of Baal, or a servant of Baal. All right. Do you understand why in Acts it's this same meetings going on? Same ones going on right now? Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live, but Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. He invited them all to a party. Just like God did.
Shall be wanting, meaning everybody did it there?
Yeah.
Okay.
What God did it on the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Remember, we got one verse, we got one part of one verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the feast was fully come, the Feast of Pentecost, well, we're going to go back to that one, a minute, a little time. But God threw a party for all of those folks in that temple. Josephus says there were 6 million in the temple. We know there was at least 2.5 million. 2.5 million people in one building with perfect acoustics. And they all had come to it to get their land back. Remember, they had another agenda. Like each of you had come here to get something. And then what happens? On the feast, when the day of Pentecost was fully come or fulfilled, everybody gets wiped out in the feast. And the only thing that's left is that which proceeded from God. Because that's the only thing that can return to God. All right, we got to hurry up here. Quit talking so much. Verse 20, and Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Well, that's what the Feast of Pentecost was. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought forth vestments. Now, what are vestments? Vestments are clothing. What are the clothing? What's the clothing of Baal? Your own righteousness. You trying to get it right. Oh, but I just want to see, Lord. That's the vestment of Baal. Oh, I just want romance and dignity. The vestment of Baal. Oh, I just want my parents to love me. The vestment of Baal. We won't pick on you tonight. Do you understand? You come in to the temple with the vestment or the clothing of Baal on. You have not on the right garment. The right garment, the white linen in the book of Revelation, is the righteousness of Christ and Him only. You make no effort to get it right. He is your rightness. Verse 23, and Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search, and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. Well, that's pretty. Except he didn't use those words. He said something to the effect, his search, because it was done in subtlety, his search was something to the effect, are all of you here? Do you want to get something from God? Do all of you here want the peace and happiness of God? Do all of you here, do you understand what I'm saying? He did it subtly. All right. Because, I mean, he couldn't say, don't you know if you're here, they're going to kill you? Don't you know if you come here, it'll cost you everything? Even the very right to yourself? And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your lands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. Well, do you understand that's what the role of a preacher is? Okay, Jehu says, if one person that's in that room escapes to these 144 people, if one of those persons escapes and isn't killed, then it'll be you that will die.
Okay.
You got it?
You'll be held, the priest will be held accountable.
Right. So if there is anything in you that's left from God, I mean, just like Jehu, you know, is saying to each person that's preaching the word, if anything of the flesh is left in any of you, then God will require my life. You got it? You got the symbolism, the metaphor? And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went into the city, cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. You know what a draught house is? It's a shit house. The draught house unto this day is what the Bible calls hell. It's Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. It's off the east gate of the temple. And anything other than the abandonment of yourself to his perfect love has to end up in Gehenna, the draught house. Goeth out the draught. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And then Jehu screwed up. That's what the next verse says. You understand that God is a jealous God? And he wants no competing alliance whatsoever. Not the slightest turning. Well, that's what we're about. Let's see if we can get past the first clause. What?
Nothing.
You don't.
There's always a first clause for every
question. That's almost bad.
It's called the clause one.
It's a prayer clause.
It's a bear clause.
Go with your prayer clause. Yeah, it's the bear clause.
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, there was 120 of them, and they were in the temple in what's called the court of women. They were on the staircase that leads up to what was called the court of Israel. There was at least 2.5 million people in the temple compound. We know exactly what the high priest and the priests were doing up in the temple. They were going through a particular offering where they were waving two loaves, which we'll study, as the offering of the wheat harvest. And everybody's eyes were turned on upwards, up to the focal point of the temple. And they were standing there, all screwed up. 120 screwed up people. And they were screwed up because their Savior after the flesh had disappeared again. And now they were left to their own devices. They had to face their own individual futures. I mean, you think you've got parental problems now? At this time, the Passover feast that we just had, every family ate the Passover in family groups, families after the flesh. Well, here comes Christ, and this is the custom that's been going on for thousands of years. Here comes Jesus Christ, and he takes 12 of these people and puts them and says, "This now is my family, and this is your family." And he left. Each one of them had to leave that particular custom and come into the new family. Then there's a price on most of these guys' heads now. There's 120 of them. The Romans are after them. The temple guards are after them. They, by definition of the law, of Jewish law, have broken every law conceivable. But there's a countermanding law that said, first of all, they had to appear in the temple on the Feast of Pentecost, or they were cut off from the promises of God. And second, Christ told them to do it before he ascended. They had to go down. Right. All of these people that had been around Christ were Levitically unclean because they had touched or come in contact with a dead body. They had to go through the waters of purification process starting 10 days before the feast day. They had to go through that process, probably under an assumed identity, because there was a price in their heads. Now they're in more fear. They've been hiding out in Mark's parents' house in this upper room, which was really an estate. It was a walled estate, and it was a huge place. 120 of them have been hiding out in Mark's place. And now they, in fear and trembling, go into the temple, because they have to, or they'll be cut off from God. So they take this weird place, which is down in the court of women, and they're hanging around, trying to be inconspicuous. just like all of them are in the same position that Peter was 50 days beforehand, when Peter, and not just Peter, but that's the one that's recorded most fully, he denied that he even knew Jesus Christ three times that night. So now they're denying they're even from Galilee. No, man. We're not Iranians, we're Italians.
No hablo español.
Where? I'm not with that crazy group.
Oli who?
Oli who?
Yeah, I've heard of him.
Yeah.
That Palmer region.
You understand? They're fearing for their lives. But there's two witnesses that said, the law said they had to appear, and Jesus Christ said they had to go there. They're saying, oh shit, we have to do this again. They were in one accord, and their one accord was they were fearing for their lives. They weren't super spiritual giants. They were just like you. Their parents were all pissed off at them. Their families were mad at them. You got a little sense of what's going on here? Nothing is going right in their lives.
There couldn't be any one person to lean on.
Oh yeah, they're not, what are they going to go? You're going to trust Peter? Peter, yeah. Peter's the chief disciple, right? He's a dorky fisherman. He denied Christ three times, and just before this experience, he tried to get seven of the chief apostles to go with him and go back, return to their old way of living.
Somebody else, they might, you know.
Oh yeah, they're right. They're standing,
yeah, yeah.
There's not one of them standing next to another one. Who? Rick who? Hell, I don't know Rick. Yeah. Rick's probably, you know.
Never seen Harry before in his life.
Never seen Harry before.
Harry.
Yeah, really.
That's not the one.
Yeah, really.
Do you have the picture here? This isn't the picture if you've grown up in a church that they've ever told you about that happened at Pentecost.
No.
No. You never think that they're scared. You always think they're just doing the duty.
They're
so spiritual in the church that they feel like this had to happen in another dispensation.
Oh yeah.
They had halos.
Yeah, they got halos.
They walked in singing hymns, you know, flapping robes.
There.
White robes.
Bless you, Rabbi. You poor, you just got it
for me.
Now, you got to recognize also that they are the only ones in the whole world that even partially believe. You got this picture? From God's standpoint? There's no one else in the whole world upon whom the plan of God is dependent on. Just this dorky group of Galileans. Plan of God. Supposed to. So here they are, trying to be inconspicuous. Trying to, their motto is get small. Get small.
Get invisible.
All right? Don't sing too loud. Don't wear anything that'll call attention to yourself.
Heavy cowl.
Yeah.
Don't get a parking ticket.
Wear your best pillar costume.
Something to fit in the pillar.
Yeah, because they're standing under these two columns. One is, remember the name?
I'm a boy.
And?
That other one.
And the other column.
Column of newspaper.
Column number two. What's the
idea? And they were about as good a Bible scholars as you are.
They didn't know where they were.
Huh?
Column of Ruth.
Meet you at the column of Boaz.
And the other one.
Yeah.
All right, so you got the picture.
What's the other column thing?
I'll kick you between the columns.
What's the other column thing?
I don't remember.
Oh, I'm a great leader.
Yeah.
I'm worse than leader.
was just about like I am.
What a horrible thought.
Great Bible scholar.
It's that one over on the third base.
The beige one.
You'll know when you see it.
It's the round one.
It's the one with the tongues of fire around it.
You'll know when you're there.
Here's going, I still feel bad. He kicked my ass at the fire. I'm going.
And they were all with one accord in one place.
Or maybe the other column.
And suddenly,
at an instant, is what it says in the Greek, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. If you're in your freshman Greek, you can look that up. It says, and it filled all the temple where they were sitting.
What's heaven there? Is that heaven like
sky?
Or is it heaven like some, you know.
I'm going to tell you about that in a minute.
Sound from heaven, that must be pretty wild. Because you can't hear it until it gets to you.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the other, I forgot to tell you, Peter's sort of acting like the chief guy, right? But he's now, I mean, you know, say what? So his last words before they left Mark's house to go to the temple, don't say a word. Don't say anything.
The key here is
they'll hear your accent.
Huh?
They'll hear your accent.
They'll know you can't say the Hebrew words right because you're from Galilee.
Dear Lord.
Whatever you do, don't talk.
Don't say no.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
Remember, I've told you 1,000 times that the way to the Spirit is it's first what you hear, then what you see, and then what you say. And here it is. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, but there was no wind. There were tongues like as of fire, but without fire. And what it was, and you got to visualize this. Let's go to Matthew 11.
Where are we at?
Matthew 11, verse 12. Is that something you'd like to share with the whole class, Liz?
It's just something changed, Matthew, but in my eyes, it's
a
holy Bible.
Holy Bible.
All
right. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what happened over the head of each one of these folks is there was a tear in time. So that the fire of eternity, the fire of Olam that all must pass through, is seen. You understand? Olam means eternity. It's like there was a rip in time. And it was the same phenomena in time that took place in the womb of Mary when Jesus was born. The matrix was broken from the inside out. That's why she had to be a virgin. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. And here in time, that birth process of the bride now had to take place from the inside out. Do you understand? And in order for the seed to be shed, the matrix had to be broken. Now, when that tear occurred in time, there was no wind, but it's the sound of it was like the sound of all winds. The roar. There was no fire per se, but it had the appearance of fire that was settled on each one. And so the ear heard it first, then the eye saw it, and then the tongue spoke it. And that is an inexorable process that has to happen in you. Your ears are circumcised by failure from the inside out. And what you hear is what you will see with your eyes, and what you see you will speak, and what you speak you will do. You understand? Now, let's leave there a minute and go to... let's not leave there. Go back to... Stay in Matthew. The reason I brought this out is that's the violence. The violence of that moment when time is split for an instant is massive violence. And it's a violence that has a sound, and it's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. All right, let's listen to the rest of this. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's why every preacher is John the Baptist, is also Elijah.
Receive it. It's like, it wasn't like, okay, this is Elijah and this is the only person who's going to be Elijah. It's like if you can see it or understand it,
amen,
then you know that.
But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Now that will be what everybody says to you. Do you understand me? You don't dance to their tune anymore, and you don't lament or sorrow over the things that they sorrow over. It can never again be the same. You can't dance to their piping, and you can't mourn over their lamenting. We have a different set of value systems, and we have a new song that they know nothing of. They went out from us, but they no doubt were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Well, go back to Acts. Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. The word dwelling there doesn't mean living. It means visiting. And they were visiting for the feast days, because this was the Feast of Jubilee that took place once every 50 years, when all the lands were returned to their ancestral owners. So the Jews came from every country on the earth to return to get their lands back. God tricked them just as Jehu tricked Baal. Just as he tricked you. We'll see in a minute that the original language of the world was Hebrew. That on the Tower of Babel, when the Tower of Babel was destroyed, there were 70 tongues, 70 different languages given to mankind so that they could never again communicate with each other. And now there were people at this time, there were 70 nations. Now it's all returned back to one. Now God speaks in tongues through these men, and every man heard it in his own language. We'll see when we get to the Tower of Babel that what really happened there was when the tower was destroyed and God confused all men's language, that you could never again truly communicate with anyone. You could never communicate with your wife. You could never communicate with your husband. You could never communicate with your children. No, not you can't even communicate with your friends. Until God gives us a new song, a new language, a new heart. And that takes place in you when the feast of Pentecost is fulfilled. Anyway. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And you remember what I've told you about the Galileans. The Galileans were really the bad people. I mean, they were the white trash.
They were from Midland.
No, they were from Pleasant Grove. They were the people that were fools. They were the people, not many wise men, not many noble after the flesh. They were the failures. They couldn't even speak Hebrew right. In the Talmud, they're always...
These two Galileans walked too apart.
Yeah, they were the Aggies. No, I mean, they were the brunt of all of the jokes at the time. They were the Aggies, or the Polacks, or Swedes.
They were not Norwegians.
No.
Sudden burst of nationalism.
And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellings in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygra and Pamphylia, Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now let's go to, we'll study that in more detail, but let's go to Genesis 11. What?
I love this
what
Peter says.
Nice. Yeah.
It's great stuff. Genesis what?
I mean, Genesis 11.
11.
Now again, as a reminder, the book of Genesis is an ancient, ancient book. But it's not one book. It's 11 books. And it was made up of 11 family histories. In these ancient times, people kept their family history and tradition and repeated it orally over and over and over and over and over and over again. So it wasn't codified or written down until the time of Moses. And Moses codified and wrote the book of Genesis, and then he wrote the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he also wrote the book of Job. Because Job was this another one, it was like Genesis. It was this mystery place that they weren't...
Was he a real guy, you think?
Yeah, I think he was. But anyway, so those are the books that Moses wrote. And then, you know, then Joshua came and became the... But you can't be confused. God didn't intend the book of Genesis or the Bible to be a science book. He didn't intend it to be a history book. It was intended to be a book of revelation that would challenge your thought. So now here, and it's a book of metaphors. The metaphors probably happened, but Paul said of these that these things happened unto them for examples for your understanding. Okay? I don't feel like talking anymore. We'll... What? Take it, big guy.